Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we pray that you would quiet our souls and lead us to the cross. Because, Lord, it is at the cross where we can find true fulfillment, true holiness, everything we need for life. And, Lord, as we prepare to partake of communion later on in this service, where we remember in a very special way what Jesus has done on the cross, I pray that you would humble our hearts before you. Lord, if there is anything between us and you, I pray that we would deal with it now. Lord, I pray that you would give us great joy when we think that at the cross, Jesus did everything that needed to be done so that we could call you our Heavenly Father. And now, Lord, I pray that we would be very aware of your Holy Spirit as we open your word. I pray that you would make us more like your Son. Take us one step closer to him today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know how it feels when you come up just a little bit short of something? So close, but not quite there. Maybe you don't play golf. Maybe you were pursuing an assignment at work and you were second place. Not being good enough is a pretty crummy feeling. And it happens to us in all kinds of ways. Maybe it's in sports. Maybe you've practiced real hard, you've tried real hard, and you just miss the cut. You don't make the team. Or you don't get that promotion that you look at your coworker and you go, how did he get it? Falling short is no fun. You remember how it felt the last time someone had to break the bad news and say, you're not good enough. Feels crummy. Have you ever wanted to avoid church because you were afraid, look, I'm not good enough. If people knew what I was really like, I'm not good enough. Well, people in church, they're all just a bunch of holy hypocrites. I'll just avoid them. And there's that word holy in there. Holy is one of those words that doesn't give us warm fuzzies. You know, I suspect if we did a Sunday school class on holiness, we'd hear the crickets chirping in the room. Holiness is just not one of those character traits that we have a whole lot of positive feeling about. You know, when you're looking at a church, do you say, hey, I want to see how holy they are? No, most of us are like, oh man, the people were great. They were real loving. Or, oh, I really like this about them. But holiness isn't real high on our list. But God says it's important. So if God says holiness is important, and he says it over and over in his word, then the problem must be with us and the way we misunderstand holiness. See, it says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. In this letter, the apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest associates here when Jesus was walking around on the earth, says this in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. And the context he's talking about here is this good news of Jesus Christ is so fantastic that when you believe it, you need to do something with your life. And you need to be holy as he is holy. But this isn't just a one-verse wonder. This theme shows up over and over in the Bible. One of the earliest references to it is in the book of Leviticus. And that's what they're copying in 1 Peter. It says this, God is speaking and he says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. So if God says it's important, it's important. If God says this is a priority, it needs to be a priority for anyone who's a follower of Christ. If God says holiness is good, it's good. Now, I suspect that there are a number of reasons we don't think that much of holiness. But I would argue that that's because we misunderstand what it is all along. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word holy and other people? Maybe it's someone who's been real nitpicky. And you've been nitpicked all your life. You're not good enough. Someone is scrutinizing your life and says, I know that you're doing something wrong, and I will find it. Maybe it's that nasty nitpickiness. Or maybe in life, you're having a good time, you're trucking along, life is a lot of fun, and then the holiness brigade comes along and says, you can't do that, you might be having fun. That's not real holiness either. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, look, I just need something from the Bible that's practical advice for today. When I think of holiness, I think of these guys who are irrelevant, just sitting out there by themselves, this holy man image. It's out there, it's irrelevant to today, totally removed from society. So what is holiness? If God says it's important, we ought to know. What does it look like to be holy as he is holy, Monday to Saturday, in real life? Now, to be sure, holiness includes some don'ts. But it is much more than just what you don't do. Church people that try to just have this long list of stuff that they don't do so that they think they look good are usually miserable people. Our holiness is so much more than the things that we avoid. The things that we don't do shouldn't be the things that define us. So again, what is holiness? How do you take this term and live it out every day? Because holiness isn't really one of those character traits that you can put a handle on real easily. You know, Jonathan, I haven't put you up to this before, but he's been heard that he gets $20 every time he's used in an illustration this summer. I'm not your dad, so you're not getting $20 here. But Jonathan, if I was to do something nice to you, you would say, man, that's kind. I like it. You can define kindness. You can define nastiness. But if someone does something holy, what is a holy deed? How do you define this thing called holiness? Well, holiness means to be set apart. All right, that does a lot of good. So what, I'm supposed to go stand by myself over here? Well, I'm apart from everyone. Holiness literally means to be set apart. But it doesn't stop there. Holiness means to be set apart so that your life honors God and points others towards him. You've got to have the whole thing there. Holiness is choosing to be set apart so that your life honors God and points other people towards him. If you're doing holiness just so that you think you can look nice and religious, but you're putting everyone off, well, that's really not holiness. Holiness is saying, Lord, I'm set apart for you. I want you honored in everything I think, say, and do. And the reason for this is not so that I look good, but so that you get the glory and people are pointed towards you. It's simpler than you think, but it's also more profound than you think. So why do we have trouble with this whole idea of holiness and making it practical? Because again, if God says it's really important, it's really important. God says, be holy. And that's where part of the trouble is for us. As human beings, we are better doers than beers. It would be a lot easier if this list was given to us and said, hey, just go do these things. It would be a lot easier if I said, okay, you want to be holy? Here's the 18 steps you need to do for it. Because then you've got something concrete. But that isn't the way that God operates. God says we are to be holy in these passages. You see, you can do fake holiness. You can look good on the outside and have a rotten inside. But you can't fake real holiness. And real holiness is where we choose to be holy. We're consistent. We live lives of integrity. Our heart is the same as our actions. We're not putting on a show to impress other people. Holiness is an attitude in which I say, Lord, I set myself apart for you, and I'll do whatever it takes so that you are honored and that people are pointed towards you. But we have trouble with that because we're better at doing than at being. Now, there's all kinds of formulas and shortcuts for doing religious things, but being can't be faked. It only flows when your heart is set on the right things. There's no list you can pick up and say, right, I just need to do these. It begins with the heart. And that's where the trouble begins for us, because we don't do well with our hearts. We want to keep our hearts to ourselves and say, Lord, you can have this. You can have this part of my life, but this is mine. But if we're going to be holy, it means, Lord, here I am in all my being. You can have all of me. The things that people don't see and the things that people see. But then when we try to take the shortcuts and just worry about the outside, we get into trouble and we cultivate this fake religion. Now, in church circles, people often call this legalism. It's a fake religion, it's fake holiness, it's faux religion, but it's very different from the real deal. So what do these things look like? Again, it's very difficult to say this is exactly what holiness is, this is how you define a holy act. But let's look at fake holiness and real holiness and see if we can get some guidance on how we ought to be living. Fake holiness is legalism. And that starts, first of all, with my reputation. The thing that matters the most to me is my reputation. I want to be noticed. Now, if you're mostly concerned about your reputation, you're going to be really good at putting the searchlight on everyone else's screw-ups. You've all had people on a work team with you that when something drops, when a ball is dropped somewhere, not my fault, whoop, they did it. That's false holiness. That's more concerned about my reputation. Real holiness says, look, I'm not in this for my reputation. I'm in it for God's glory, God's reputation. I don't need the attention. And in real holiness, instead of shining the searchlight and exposing everyone else's little flaws, the searchlight, the spotlight, the stage light is on Jesus. If you're involved in this false holiness, it's only going to be skin deep. You'll be preoccupied with your appearances, and you're going to go to great lengths to hide your heart. You won't be able to be vulnerable with anyone and have deep friendships because you'll be worried about them finding out what you're really like. You'll be thin-skinned and hard-hearted. In real holiness, your heart's going to be in the right place. You've got nothing to hide, nothing to worry about. Real holiness is very freeing. And you'll be thick-skinned and soft-hearted. Thick-skinned because you're not going to be too worried about what people think of you. But soft-hearted because you will care for the things that matter for the heart of God. In this false religion, this legalism, you will be all about earning God's favor. You'll think, if I do this or do that, then God will be happy with me. And you may be very nice on the outside. You may even have a genuinely good heart in trying to do all these things. But I'm telling you, that's a rat race. You will never earn God's favor. You will never be good enough if you try to keep all these rules and regulations. You will fall short every time. Real holiness, you're going to experience God's grace. Real holiness is someone who, as we sung about earlier today, is led to the cross, and they know that at the cross, the holiness that really matters is given freely by God. You can enjoy God's favor. If you're legalistic, if you're falling into this false holiness, you're going to be fueled by guilt. And your motivator for trying to do good things is because you know you've messed up here, so if you've messed up over there, well then maybe if I do a good deed here, if I do something holy, that'll kind of tip the scales in my favor. You'll be fueled by guilt. You'll also be able to turn guilt around and you'll use it as a pretty effective weapon against others. People who live this false holiness are real good at putting down other people. Because again, they love to put the searchlight on other people's flaws. So maybe if everyone is looking at other people's mistakes and flaws, they won't see the condition of your heart for what it is. Real holiness, on the other hand, is guided by conviction. And conviction is when God is guiding us and he says, hey, that's right. No, that's wrong. You messed up there. The difference between guilt and conviction is this. Guilt will drive you away from God. Conviction is when you know you messed up, but you also know that you can go to God because he freely forgives and he is gracious. If you're experiencing real holiness, you will be guided by conviction. And the way of your life will naturally call others to a higher standard. You won't need to go to other people and tell them every way they're messing up and what they need to do better. They'll just take one look at you, your gracious spirit, and the standards you'd have, and they'll say, that's the example I want to follow. If you're a legalist, your eyes will be on others for this reason, so that you can be holier than thou. You will be looking at others just to make sure that you will fall above a C. The person that lives by legalism grades on the curve. And as long as I am better than this standard, I'm okay. So you're looking at other people to make sure that you're one notch higher than them, at least. Whereas a person that's truly holy will have their eyes on their self so that they can say, am I doing what's right? You know, I'm very aware of my flaws and my shortcomings. And because I'm confident that my real holiness is found in Jesus, I have the freedom to go to other people, close friends, and ask them to help me on these flaws. Whereas if you're trapped in this false religion and you're trying to look better than other people, you will never be able to go out for help. And you'll be stuck in a prison that you set for yourself. The legalist then also has their eyes on their self, though, but for opposite reasons. Because you're self-absorbed. What's going to fuel your ego? How can you climb the social ladder? The truly holy person will have their eyes on other people. Because the truly holy person wants to know, if there's anything I'm doing that might lead someone else astray, if there is anything I am doing that would make Christ look bad to other people, I don't want to do it. And so we're willing to examine ourselves and make sure that we're concerned for the welfare of others. The bottom line, legalism, this faux holiness, is fueled by pride. It's all about me. True holiness, it was powered by humility. Because God has given me everything that I need. And my security is in him. So how do we get this balance right, though? Because, you know, when we talk about holiness, there are kind of two wings in this camp. You've got those who are, I'll call, the truth wing. And we stand for what's right and just in society. And we're all going to line up at Chick-fil-A and we're going to stick it to the people that disagree with what we do. You've also got the love wing of the holiness debate. And we're the people in the love wing that will say, wait a minute, let's just care about people and love them to the Lord. Let's not confront them with behavior that is immoral according to the Bible. So how is a Christian, how is a follower of Christ trying to live true holiness, do you get that balance between standing up for what is right and also loving people? Because in church circles, we can be really good at trying to build walls around us which say we don't allow certain types of sin. And if you're involved in this sin, stay far away. But then there are other sins that we might think are a little bit more respectable. Well, you know, you're greedy, you cheated a little bit in your taxes, what no one knows, yeah, that won't hurt anyone. And we just brush that away. We've got to have the balance of standing up for truth and loving people. A great example of this, and you can look this up in Matthew chapter 8, happens right after Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever. The Sermon on the Mount was all about holiness, pointing people to the glory of God. The Sermon on the Mount puts the bar so high that really no one can do it. We all fall short. Because Jesus starts talking about behavior, and the religious people, the churchy people of the day, are standing around going, yep, done that. Yep, I've kept that rule. Yep, I've got that list in front of me. And then Jesus says, yeah, but let me take it into your heart. Pastor David preached a series on the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago. One of the examples given is Jesus talks about, you know you're not supposed to do adultery. And these religious guys are saying, well, I've never done anything like that. And then he takes it one step further and says, to your heart, if you look at a woman lustfully, that's adultery of the heart. Real holiness zings in on the heart. And after this Sermon on the Mount, there was a lot of spiritual bloodshed. Because after Jesus was finished, the people that got it realized, whoa, I fall way short of this standard. Jesus didn't slack off on truth. He stood up for it. He wasn't this mushy, just all about love. He was firm about truth. And he loved. And after he had finished preaching the greatest sermon ever, this is what happened. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. The great thing about this is Jesus has the perfect balance of truth and love. See, because when he did this, Jesus drove all the legalists crazy. Because in the law, the religious law at that time, you are not allowed to touch someone with leprosy. All the rest of these false holiness people, if that leper had run up to them and saying, will you heal me? They would have said, stay far away. But Jesus not only didn't back off, but he stepped towards him, touched him, and healed him. And that's a great example for us. We live in a culture that is moving further and further away from the truth of Scripture. We're moving further and further away from our Judeo-Christian mindset. And we've got a choice as a church. Are we going to say, stay away from us? We are going to be the holy ones. We're going to be the chosen. We're going to be clean, nothing impure around us. Or are we going to say, no, we will stand up for what is true, but we are also going to go out to a lost world and show the love of Christ in a very real way. That is holiness. It gets the perfect balance of truth and love together. Real holiness is a great thing when God's people get it. The important thing to remember about holiness is it's part of a much bigger story than just me and how I look in front of other people. True holiness, the big story, is a story that God has been writing since before time began, and he's writing it now. But the main event in it happened at the cross. So let me take you back a little bit further. See, as human beings, each of us falls short of God's perfection. None of us are good enough. Just like that putt that just sits right on the edge of the cup but didn't go in, that's like the best person that has ever lived. None of us are good enough for God's perfection. Some of us are further away from others than making that hole in one. But it doesn't matter. It's a pass-fail grade, and as humanity, all of us fail. God says, I love you so much, world, that I will send a Savior for you. Your holiness is not good enough for me. But what I will do for you is I will give you the holiness that you really need to take care of any flaws, any screw-ups, any mess-ups, any sin that have kept you short from me. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, lived in this world. He did not have to die because he lived a perfect life. But what he chose to do was to go to that cross and to die in our place. And when he died on the cross, it says the penalty for our sins was forgiven. When he rose again, he proved that he had paid that penalty. Not only were our sins forgiven, but Jesus' righteousness, his holiness, his perfection is offered to us. So when we stand before God, in whatever state we're in, maybe you've made a real mess of your life, or maybe you've been a really good church person, and you know you've looked good on the outside, but you've fallen short by just a few things. Wherever you are on the spectrum, it doesn't matter. In and of yourself, you are not good enough. But what Jesus did is he says, here, I will take your sin, your junk, your shame, everything about you, I will take it on me on the cross. and I will in turn give you my holiness, my perfection. That is good news. Jesus came to be the Savior for us. And what he does is he looks at all of our mess-ups, all our shortcomings. He loves us in spite of them. And he says, I'll take them on me at the cross. And I'm going to turn around and give you my holiness. So that when you stand before my Heavenly Father on that great judgment day, he isn't going to see all your flaws, all your shortcomings, all your sin. He will instead see Jesus' perfection wrapped around us. That is the holiness that matters. And when we realize that that is the holiness that matters, and we get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on Jesus, things change. All of us fall short. You know, even back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20, God tells his people, consecrate yourselves, get yourselves holy. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them, but I will make you holy. He then continues that concept in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we've got to understand the big story of holiness, that Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that we could receive the holiness that really matters. Once you get this, how can you possibly settle for that false holiness, that false religiosity? Because when you realize that, oh man, I came up so short from what God wanted, but Jesus gave me everything I needed, that's good news. That is going to keep me humble. I will never want to live my life to look better than another person because I know that compared to Jesus, I fall short. When we realize that we are secure and accepted by God because of what Jesus has done, that changes everything. So how do you live a holy life this week? How do you take holiness from being a misperceived and ugly religious term that many people really don't like? How do you take the idea of holiness and live it out this week? Well, let me tell you the 18 steps to do it. No, I'm kidding. There would be no such thing. I would violate everything I just said right there. So how do you do it? It's an attitude. It starts, first of all, with just choosing to be available, to say, Lord, I'm available to you. Every day, I am aware that I breathe for a reason that God has not told me to come home to heaven that day. Every day he gives me breath, it's really his day. He owns me. So it starts with saying, Lord, I am yours. Maybe you're going to be heading off to school. There's so much more to school than grades. Now, work hard, get good grades. I don't want any parents upset here. But you are representing Jesus Christ to your teachers, to your friends, in the workplace, at home. Make yourselves available to God. That's a mindset. All of us can do that. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 1 week or 100 years. All of us can do that. Secondly, I'd say read God's word humbly. Be humble enough to obey what is in there. God says that his word is like a mirror. In the book of James, it says this in chapter 1, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself looks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, when I look out on most of you here, most of you, not all of you, most of you, it seems like you looked in a mirror and you did at least this when you woke up in the morning, okay? Likewise, when we look in the scriptures, God may say, look, you got to fine-tune this, but I'll guide you with what needs to be changed. So get to know God, because if we are to be holy as he is holy, we need to know how is he holy. And really tied in with the first thing is it's a choice. Be intentional. You are set apart for a purpose. Holiness is not just being set apart and so you sit up on a hill by yourself and don't get yourself dirty by sinners. Holiness is wanting to reflect the character of God to the world all around us. So how can you be holy this week? There's really no checklist, because then you'd fall into false religion. But it is a heart decision, and any of us can do that. Say, Lord, I'm available for you. Lord, I want to find out what's in your word. And Lord, I choose to follow you. Holiness makes us a lot like the moon. The job of the moon is to reflect the sun's light. Personal holiness is not to draw attention to myself, but to point all the glory to God, because he and he alone is the one who deserves the glory and the credit for everything. In just a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion together. Communion is a holy time where God's people remember what Jesus has done for us in a very deep way. And we're going to be singing a song. I'd like to have the worship team come forward now, and we're going to sing as a congregation about God's holiness. But as we're singing this song, I'd encourage you to reflect. Take some time to thank God that he has given you the holiness that really matters at the cross. Maybe there's some areas that you know you've fallen short of this week, and you just say, Lord, I want to get back on track with you. Why don't you use this time in the song to prepare your hearts to take communion, as we have the privilege of doing that together in just a minute.